Morning.
Morning. Morning.
You ever feel like you just needed a little bit more misery in your life? Oh, gave it away already, man. 3 steps to a more miserable life. That's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Anybody want to stay? You're welcome to it. Now, 3 steps to a more joyful life. I know we've all been there. I don't even have to ask. We've all had those days. Sometimes those days turn into weeks, and sometimes those weeks turn into months, where life is just frustrating. Life is not what we signed up for. So, in Awana, we have what we call a 3 count. When the kids are misbehaving, we start counting. And if we get to 3, there's going to be something that's going to happen. It might be they disappear into pastor's office, into the bathroom somewhere, and they're never heard from again. We haven't done that yet, but I want to give you guys a 3 count. If your life is not where you want it to be, how you can experience more joy in your life. And the first one, number one, is to exercise humility. Exercise humility. There's 2 things we're going to look at under exercising humility. There's 2 aspects, really, of humility. And that is, one is to fear the Lord, and the other is to think of others more highly than yourself. Let me read to you a few passages of Scripture here. Proverbs 1, chapter 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 15 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." 2 Chronicles 34, 26 and 27 says, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord." So let me give you a little bit of background on this passage of Scripture here. The king of Judah had ordered the temple of God to be rebuilt. They found the law of God, and they started reading it. And the king realized in how bad a shape they were in, how much that they had broken of God's law. And he started to weep. He started to mourn. And he sent somebody to a prophet to inquire of the Lord. And so God is responding. He says, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." James 4, 7 says, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." I used to think that living in the fear of the Lord is like driving down the street while watching the policeman in your rearview mirror. But actually, there's a better picture for the fear of the Lord. It's like a teenage driver who suddenly spots her father's car in her rearview mirror. Seeing him back there puts her on notice to be on her best behavior, to use her blinkers and stop at the yellow light, and to keep both hands on the wheel. But it also tells her that her father cares enough to follow her. It tells her that she's safe and that her father isn't trying to trap or trick her. He's trying to help her develop good habits, not just to be careful on this trip, but to obey the laws and stay safe until she gets home. She's driving on her own, but not completely on her own. So it is for the people of God. The fear of the Lord means that we live life with our Heavenly Father always in our rearview mirror. We glance up and see His brilliant holiness, but also His care and love. Our response, the fear of the Lord, is a mix of reverence, trust, and love. You know, I think a lot of times in our lives, I know in my life, it's very easy to me to focus on other people's wrongs, other people's mistakes, and other people's shortcomings. My shortcomings, you know, we can kind of gloss over those a little bit because they're few and far between, I'm sure. And that leads us to an improper view of God. Because if we understand God correctly, He hates sin. He hates it with a passion. Matter of fact, He hates it so much, He is going to come and destroy it. And He's going to send every sinner to their rightful place. If we understand God, then we should fear Him, respect Him, and love Him for what He has done for us. And for what He has done for us, we have no right to hold anything against another. And that is what God calls us to. He says that we should think of others more highly than ourselves. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You see, we have an example of a Savior. He was righteous. He was right in every occasion. Standing there up on the cross, He could have said, "I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you putting me up here?" He could have just taken the nails right out of His hands and got down and said, "No, I ain't doing that. I didn't even do anything." He could have, because He was innocent. But what did He do? Although being in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Romans, Paul talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, and how the Jews were Jesus is the root of the plant, and the Jews were the bush or the tree, and the Gentiles were grafted in to that tree. But I think there's a very important thing we could take away from this passage. And so I want you to just read it, or listen to it as I read it. Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 22 says, "If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in,' and well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness." Now there he's talking about the Gentiles and being proud or boastful over the Jews. And he's saying, don't be boastful, but fear God. And I think we could look at that in the same as Christians. So often, we get so upset over somebody else who does something to us. Another Christian, another believer, they might offend us in some way. We say, oh man, that guy, he ain't worth nothing. But look at me. I'm really doing it. I'm really doing it. And I'm suffering for God. Don't get too boastful about yourself. Instead, fear God. Because remember, on some, He was severe. And on some, He shows His goodness and mercy. And if you want to be haughty, the Bible says God will put you in your place. But if you're humble, then God will lift you up. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Man received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company he worked for. The promotion went to his head, and for weeks on end, he bragged to anyone and everyone that he was now a VP, vice president. His bragging became to an abrupt halt when his wife, so embarrassed by his behavior, said, "Listen, Bob, it's not that big of a deal. These days, everyone's a vice president. They even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket." Somewhat deflated, Bob rang the local supermarket to find out if this was true. He said, "Can I speak to the vice president of peas, please?" And he asked, to which they replied, "Came, fresh or frozen?" George Whitefield and John Wesley, two evangelists of the same time, had several disagreements on theology. But he was very careful about not creating problems in public that could be used to hinder the preaching of the gospel. Someone once said to him, he asked Whitefield if he thought he would see Wesley in heaven. And Whitefield replied, "I fear not. I don't fear that I won't see him." He said, "I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance that we shall hardly get sight of him." What an answer to somebody who's trying to stir up trouble and division. And this man has an opportunity to just pat his ego, right? "Let me tell you what I disagree with this guy about. Let me tell you why I'm a better scholar than he is. Let me tell you why this guy's out in left field." What does he do? The exact opposite. He says he's going to be so much closer to the throne, we probably won't even be able to see him. What an amazing example of humility. And an amazing example of our next point. Step one is to fear the Lord. Exercise humility. Step two, sow peace. James 3:18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You want to have a good life? You want to have a great life? You want to have wonderful things in your life? The Bible says, sow peace. Just like a farmer sows a seed and expects a crop, you should sow peace and expect a crop of righteousness. Unfortunately, that's not what many Christians do. Some Christians spend the first 6 days of each week sowing their wild oats, and they go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. There is a myth that exists that says we can live comfortably in our world of faith and then flirt with the world. God calls us to another standard. And that is sowing peace. There's three steps to sowing peace. The first one is, give your problems to God. If somebody did something to you, give it to God. I'd like to introduce a time runs out on a lawsuit? Statute of limitations. I'd like to introduce a statute of limitations on your problems. If someone offends you, you got 24 hours to deal with it or let it go. Don't hold on to it. Either deal with it or let it go. And give your problems to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peter says something similar. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Paul says to the Romans, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, when we have problems in our life, God did not design us to take those on ourselves. God did not design us to carry around this burden of bitterness and anger and frustration. He said, "I'll take care of that for you." But we have to be willing to let him do that. We have to be willing to pray and say, "God, I will humble myself under your mighty hand, and I will allow your wrath to take care of this situation." First, we must give our problems to God. Second, we must guard our hearts. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22, a wonderful passage that we should be very familiar with. It says, "Also, do not take heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." Boy, we find out somebody said something about us, and oh, we get hot and bothered. "Did you know so-and-so said this about you? Are you serious?" Solomon says, don't take it to heart. Don't worry about it. Because we all know that we've said something about somebody else, right? Luke 6:45 says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Think about that. When you're complaining about somebody, or when you're saying something negative about your situation, where is that coming from? The goodness of your heart? No. Proverbs 12:20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Now the question is, what kind of deceit is this? Who's being deceitful? I'll tell you, I think not only are the people who are devising evil being deceitful with others, but their heart has deceived themselves. They are deceived within themselves. They have convinced themselves that, "I am righteous. I am good. I got my good clothes on." And they've deceived themselves into thinking, "I was wronged and I deserve to make this right. I have to punish this guy for what he's done. I can't let it go. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to hold this to this guy's fire every time I see him. Every time something happens, I'm going to bring this up and I'm going to rub it in his face. Because, man, that's justice. I got to do it." No. No. The Bible says if you want to have joy, you must sow peace. Put it behind you. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 and 24 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. I'll tell you this, the joy of the Lord is found in sowing peace. The last step to sowing peace is overcoming evil with good. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So simple to say, so easy to say, and so hard to do. It can truly only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 writes, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." There was a church that was already struggling financially, and they suffered a loss of $5,000. One of their members had embezzled the money. This put the church in very grave peril because of its already difficulty in meeting its financial obligations. The church was torn apart. Accusations were flying. Nothing could be proved. Finally, at one meeting, a member stood up and offered to make up the loss with a special personal gift. But there was one condition, and that was that the church would give up its search for the culprit, institute better accounting procedures, and strive to go on in the love of and life of Christ. He urged that the matter be left into God's hands, knowing that his justice would be delivered either in this world or at the end. But for now, the church needs to go on. We need to do that. We need to have that same approach in our own lives. Often we get so worked up about something done to me, and I hold on to that bitterness, and I let it fester and grow. But I tell you this, like this member said, put it behind you. As Peter said, don't answer reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Sow peace, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Third step for joy in your life is this: walk by faith. Trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You know, it's easy to come to church. It's easy to sing some songs. It's easy to listen to a prayer. And then it's easy to go back home and live life just the way I was. You feel good for a few hours, and then you go back home, and it's the same old, same old. Frustration, anger. That's not what God designed. That's not the Christian life. That is not walking by faith. We must turn over our problems to the Lord. We must fear God, respect Him enough to do what He said He would do. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Think about that. Don't get so caught up in the here and now, when we have such a wonderful destination to go. You know, I mean, it's like if you were packing to go to Disney World, or if you don't want to go to Disney World, some other wonderful place, right? And you're going to leave tomorrow, and you're going to be gone for a week, and it's going to be wonderful, and you're so upset because the macaroni and cheese got burnt today, and you decided, you know, I'm just going to have a horrible day today. You know, it's like, forget it. You're going to be in Disney World for a week. You can have whatever you want. They have fried food all over the place. But no, we're so caught up right now. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is your inward man being renewed day by day? Are you in the Word? Are you studying? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your mind? Or do you have it all figured out? You got this under control. You can do it all yourself. There's a man who got lost in the desert. After wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry. And about that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and he found a water pump. And by the water pump was a small jug of water and a note. The note read, pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need. And now the man has to make a choice. If he trusts the note, he pours all the water into the water pump, he would have all the water that he needed. But if it doesn't work, he'll still be thirsty and probably die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug, get immediate satisfaction, but it probably wouldn't be enough, and he would still probably die. After thinking about it, the man decided to take a risk. He poured the entire jug into the pump, and he began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened. He got a little scared, but he kept going, and water started to come out. So much water came out, he drank all he wanted. He took a shower, filled all the containers he could find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. And the note said, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. The man refilled the jug, and he added to the note, please prime the pump. Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. David said the same thing. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise Him. It works. It works. Are you willing to just trust God? Forget your problems. Let God take care of that guy or that girl who's bothering you. And trust in Him. And number two, expect great things. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Man, I pray that that is your attitude. That you are diligently seeking God in your life, and you are expecting a reward from Him. Because Scripture says that is what we should be doing. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. In Romans 15, Paul says to the believers, and I say to you, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, these things that we talked about this morning, they're not possible in our natural man. We can't do them in our flesh. It won't work. Only through the power of God's Holy Spirit can we have victory over these things in our life. Only through the power of the Spirit can we truly experience joy. There's a man named William Carey. He was an ordinary man. He had an extraordinary faith. He worked in a working class family, and he was making a living as a cobbler, a shoemaker. He was crafting shoes. And while he was crafting shoes, he would read theology. He would also read journals of explorers. And God used his word and these journals to give him a heart towards people groups that were unevangelized. He had a heart for global evangelism. So he went to Indiana as a missionary. And not only did he do the work of an evangelist, but he learned Indian dialects into which he translated the Word of God. Carey's passion for missions is expressed by his words, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Carey lived out this maxim, and thousands have been inspired to do missionary service by example. The Bible tells us of many of those who in faith God produced amazing results. Hebrews tells us that those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, and out of weakness were made strong. Are you willing to just set yourself aside and say, "God, I want to do great things for you, and I'm expecting great things from you." And then go out and live a life that matches that belief. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, you have the roadmap to joy. But so often, Lord, we are just not willing to follow it. Lord, we have the treasure map. But Lord, we're so caught up on ourselves. Lord, please forgive us. Please send us your Holy Spirit to deliver us from ourselves. As Paul said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would make our faith stronger, that we would trust in you more. Lord, that we would stop worrying about what other people think so that we could witness to them. We would stop worrying about what we think about other people so we can just live our life for you. Lord, I pray that your light in our life would be so bright that we can't see anybody else. Lord, help us in this. Give us a passion for your will, for your joy, not all these things that are fleeting in the world. I pray this in Jesus' name.